First Peter chapter 3. First Peter 3, we will read verses 1 through 12 together this morning. While we will only consider the first 7 verses, we'll read the first 12 together for context's sake. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children, if you do what is right, without being frightened by any fear. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. For the one who desires life, to love and see good days, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. May God bless his word among us this morning. May he give us the grace to live in light of it. Let's stand together again and sing, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." As we continue in the series, Peter's first letter that we have recorded for us, we're in the midst of this section, this portion of the letter that Peter is dealing with the outworking of new life in Christ. He's writing to believers who are not living in the most idealistic times and situations and circumstances. And he's writing to them to encourage them with regard to how to have proper respect and proper submission in the various spheres of life. Back in chapter 2, beginning in verse 13, he encouraged us with regard to submission and respect within the public sphere of life, particularly towards government and civil authorities. And then he moved into the vocational sphere with employees and employers. And this morning we're looking at the sphere of the home, specifically wives and husbands. And verse 8 is the sphere of the church or among fellow Christians. And right in the middle of this central portion of the letter, we looked at last time, 2 weeks ago, when we were in 1 Peter together, right in the middle of this already central portion of the letter, Peter centers in on the primary focus, primary motivation for us, and primary example for us maintaining these proper relationships in all of life. We used the passage this morning for the Lord's Supper. The supreme example for us to imitate in every one of these areas, in the public sphere, in the vocational sphere, within the home, within the church, the supreme example is the person of Christ Jesus the Lord. He is our pattern for submission in every area of life, to civil authorities, to employers, within families, and throughout the church. When we come to 1 Peter 3, in our day, in our society, there are statements here from Peter that are rather cringeworthy. You may have been thinking, even as they were read, like, "Ugh, that sounds so contrary to what we have been taught, what society and culture is attempting to convince us of." But when we come to the scriptures, particularly scriptures like this, if we were willing to believe these scriptures and take them to heart and live in light of them, there would be far fewer broken marriages and far fewer shattered families in our society and in our culture. It is unquestionable that these truths that Peter writes here in chapter 3 are relevant for us today. They are relevant and applicable for us this morning. All scripture, 1 Peter 3 included, is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Therefore, 1 Peter 3 qualifies. In fact, even in the life of Christ, we have recorded for us when issues about relationship or marriage came up, when his disciples asked him questions about marriage. Do you remember how Jesus responded? Mark chapter 10. "What did Moses command you?" This is how Jesus answered. "What does the Bible say?" Matthew 19. "Have you not read," Jesus said, when questioned about marriage and relationships, "have you not read what the Word of God said?" And the same is true for us when it comes to structuring a family or managing relationships. Have you not read? What does the Bible say? What are we commanded to do? This passage, 1 Peter 3, is countercultural. In fact, the most countercultural thing that you can do in our day and time is live according to God's Word. Especially in these areas of gender, sexuality, marriage, and family. It completely goes against our culture to read, believe, and live in light of the truth that we see in the Scriptures. So as we come to verses 1 through 7 of 1 Peter 3, I want to split the passage up into four separate points. The first point is this: same as what? In the same way, Peter writes. So the first point is this: same as what? Point number 2, submissive to your husband. Be submissive to your own husbands. Point number 3, Sarah's children. Just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, you have become her children if you do what is right without fear. Point number 3, Sarah's children. And point number 4, show honor. Show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. In verse 7. So same as what? Submissive to your husband, Sarah's children, and show honor. In the same way, you wives, Peter writes. In the same way, chapter 2, verse 13. Be submissive. Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human institution. In the same way, chapter 2, verse 18. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect. In the same way that Christ submitted himself to his Father's goodwill. Wives, your grace of submission will be evidenced by submitting to your husband. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands. The submission that is expected, that is commanded here from Peter, is to the husband's leadership and the husband's authority. The submission that is expected is a glad willingness to follow, to yield, to obey. It's not necessarily obeying this long list of commands as much as it is positively responding to requests and actively heeding advice. In the same way you respond to the greater civil authorities, in the same way you would respond to an employer, in the same way be submissive to your own husbands. Which is the second point. Don't worry, the other three won't be that short. One of them will. This one will not. Be submissive to your own husband. To your own husband. This is a very poor place to argue that all women should submit to all men. Poor place as in Peter, poor place within the Scriptures. That's not the expectation. Peter makes very clear, if you're a wife, you have the responsibility of submitting to your own husband. That's the expectation. And the submission to your own husband is so remarkable that Peter says, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. So Peter's answering the question based on the expectation, submit to your own husband. He can hear the argument coming back. What if my husband's not a Christian? Now, we must not hear Peter suggesting that it's okay for a woman to knowingly marry an unbeliever. That's not what he's doing here. He's not offering an option of marrying an unbeliever. That would make the Scriptures contradictory, because if we go to 2 Corinthians 6, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, says, do not be bound together with unbelievers. Don't be unequally yoked. He continues that explanation. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? None. What fellowship has light with darkness? None. Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Nothing. Peter is not offering an out for you to marry an unbeliever. He is referencing a situation where the wife has come to Christ after getting married as two unbelievers. Even if, is the way that he says it. It lets us know that having an unbelieving spouse is unexpected. It was uncommon for a Christian to be married to a non-Christian. Especially so in this day. The expectation was that the wife would take on the religion of her husband. And she was a blasphemer, not an idolater, if she didn't. And so Peter is encouraging them, the wives who may be in a difficult situation like that, that even in that situation, the expectation was to be submissive. So that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, that is, not clueless about Christianity, but having strong opposition to Christ and to the gospel, be submissive to your own husbands. The expectation is that there's such a strong Christian witness, not by preaching at him, but by living before him. We can hear it this way. Let your light shine. Not a flashing strobe light in his face, but a gentle glowing candle that's always there. You cannot nag your spouse into the kingdom of Christ. You must not attempt to badger them into heaven. The requirement is good behavior, not badgering. Here's the goal. Be submissive to your own husbands. The goal is that your submissive spirit would bear witness to the truth of the gospel, that there would be a peaceful eloquence of pure and reverent behavior that proclaims the transforming power of Jesus as you live and move and have your being before your husband. The disobedience of the husband clarifies, as I said, that he's not necessarily ignorant of the gospel. He knows the truths of the gospel in his mind, but he doesn't believe them or live in light of them. The need is for him to now see the reality of the gospel in a changed life, to see the effect in his wife's life as she lives unto him, as she walks with God, even in the midst of having an unequally yoked marriage. Peter's admonishment here is for wives to make such a conscious effort to obey God with regard to being submissive to their own husband, so that just in case he's not a Christian, he'll be drawn to the faith that is being lived out before him, that they are witnessing. Now, for nearly 2,000 years of church history, of history in general, to a large degree, there was near monolithic agreement regarding the truths of this text. Until the advent of the feminist movement. And because we are products, in a very real way, of that movement, we see the text with new eyes. There's a lens placed over it. And because of that, it's quite an emotive subject in our day of women's liberation and feminism. The rise of feminism has resulted in disastrous consequences in our culture. It's led to the greatest moral crisis in our history, that of abortion. It has stoked turmoil in families at soaring rates. Divorce rates continue to increase. Broken and blended families are the new normal. Women's liberation and feminism have stoked all these fires and continue to stoke them. And to make things even worse, we as a nation, and too often as a church in this nation, have prolifically propagated this garbage. To the point now, when we read 1 Peter 3, Peter's words seem a little old-fashioned. It seems outrageous and hard to find a way to make it fit in the society in which we live. And it's not just Peter. He's not just a rogue apostle who's making a point here. 1 Corinthians 11, Christ is the head of every man and the man is head of the woman. 1 Corinthians 14, women are to keep silent in the churches. They are to subject themselves just as the law says. Ephesians 5, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Colossians 3, wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. 1 Timothy 2, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness. A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. Titus 2, older women are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Now let's go back to something that we referenced earlier, namely this: all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable, always and forever, even in a culture and society that has been inundated with women's liberation and feminism. Heaven and earth will pass away, God says, but my words will not pass away. They are applicable and true, and we must live in light of them. The Word of God, the Scriptures, the Bible, it trumps every cultural expectation. It overcomes all societal norms. In the same way, Peter writes, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands. Like Paul said to the Ephesians and to the Colossians, as to the Lord, as is fitting in the Lord. A refusal to submit to your husband is refusal or failure to submit to Christ. There is a difference of function and purpose and roles between men and women. It is not in any way an inferiority issue. It's not a dignity issue. That's not what Peter is talking about. It's not what Paul is talking about in the passages that I quoted from him. Peter actually goes on and details the behavior that he is admonishing here. And he's kind of sandwiched it together, the expectations from a positive standpoint, then the negatives, and then he comes back with more positive expectations. So, be chaste and respectful. Don't give undue attention to the outward hair, jewelry, dress, but to the hidden person of the heart, to having a gentle and quiet spirit, to being precious before God. You may win them without a word, verse 2, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. As they observe the purity of your life, as they observe the abhorrence of all wicked desires. This is the purity that is commanded, required, and expected of wives, whether the husband is a believer or not. A chaste and respectful is fearing God. And a fear of God will inevitably result in a tender regard to respect her husband. And it's evidence that it's not just the way we feel or think on the inside. Peter is talking about things that are evidence. As they observe, it should be evident. The purity of your life, the abhorrence of all things evil, the respectful behavior before God and before your husband should be observable and evidenced. And he continues with the positive, sandwiching it in verse 4. Let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. Here's the expectation for wives, a meek humility. And before you think that this is somehow only for wives to be meek and humble, let me read Numbers 12:3. Moses was very humble, more than any man who was on the face of the earth. The greatest leader in that day was noted by his humility and his meekness. It is certainly not fashionable in our world to be gentle. But it is the fashion of heaven. Even the king himself, "I am gentle and humble of heart," Christ said. When we read these qualities that are expected in women, it isn't that they're expected in women alone. We see them displayed in men throughout the scriptures as well, especially in Christ. Not just gentle, but quiet. A resting tranquility. Resting in who God is. And again, this is not only women specific. It's not only wife specific here. Listen to 1 Thessalonians 4:11. Make it your ambition to live a quiet life and to attend to your own business and work with your hands. Or in the instructions to pray for those who rule over us in 1 Timothy 2, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. I bring these points out so that we don't leave thinking the women or the wives need to be gentle and quiet and we can be however we want. It's simply not true. Christ is our example. It's also helpful for us to note that gentle and quiet is not timid. Meekness is not mental weakness. Not at all. Now, I mentioned that Peter draws attention to what he's not talking about. What will win an unbelieving husband? Chaste, respect, gentleness, a quiet spirit, preciousness in the sight of God. What will be of no value in those things? Overattention to hair, jewelry, and dress. Now, I should say, Peter is not promoting plain, drab, dreary clothing. If you have a New American Standard, your adornment must not be merely external. That word has been added to help with emphasis and help with understanding. That is the point that Peter is clarifying. Your outward garb is not the only thing that you should give attention to. It doesn't mean you give no attention to it. At the same time, there are people who will use this verse to prohibit fixing your hair or wearing gold. But to do so, to argue this point in this way, is to say that Peter also prohibits putting on clothes. He's probably not doing that. Okay? The emphasis here from Peter is not prohibitions, but priorities. He's not necessarily saying what not to do in an absolute matter. He's listing where our priorities ought to be. He's not condemning outward ornamentation, but he's condemning the evil of vanity. He is forbidding vain outward excesses. There is a wrong way for women to dress. There is a wrong motive with regard to the way women can dress. If it's to draw attention from others, particularly men, it is wrong. If it is for inciting jealousy among women, it is wrong. That's not really the point that Peter is making here, but he is emphasizing the priorities of spending your time and spending your money and spending your effort on your soul, on the inward realities of your heart, rather than just your hair, face, and clothing. Again, not that you can't spend on those things, but the priority ought to lean heavily in dealing with your soul. In fact, lack of thought about hygiene or dress can be just as distracting and wrong as an overemphasis on those things. In summary, we can hear Peter saying this: do not forsake the adorning of your soul, and do not extravagantly adorn your body. 1 Samuel 16, do not look at his appearance or the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Peter is dissuading wives here specifically, all of us generally, from outward attention and persuading more inward attention, giving time and focus and effort to who we are before God. Be submissive, he says, to your own husbands, chaste and respectful, gentle and quiet in spirit. So, wives specifically, how is your behavior in your marriage? Is it chaste and respectful? Is it gentle and quiet? It goes without saying that these expectations for Peter are true if you're married to a believer, even more so if you're married to a believer. If the expectation is that a woman, a wife, could live with regard to these things, even with an unbelieving spouse. It's important for us to consider our behavior in our marriages. Wives, here is who Peter's drawing attention to. The contentions of a wife are a constant dripping on a day of steady rain, and a contentious woman are alike, the Proverbs tell us. And a contentious and quarrelsome woman destroys a home, which is why Peter is emphasizing giving attention to the hidden person of the heart. So when it comes to preparing to worship God, do we spend more time dressing up our outward appearance, or more time preparing our hearts to worship Him who loved us and gave Himself for us? Now, I will mention that rigidity with regard to headship and leadership and authority from men and husbands, and chauvinism, is prevalent in too many places around us, and it creeps up its ugly head in subcultures like ours, for sure. But we must not let those excesses blunt the reality of the text. As a wife, you must be sure to consider, how do you talk to your husband? How do you talk about your husband? How do you respond to his request, particularly or especially with regard to lawful things? We talked about it with the government and with employers. We must obey God rather than man. That's true even within the home. Again, if you are in Christ, there is a strong desire to be pleasing to the Lord. And that's where Peter takes it here, which is precious in the sight of God. God delights in his people. And if you're a daughter of his, then he desires for you to live in this way, to be submissive to your own husband, to be chaste and respectful, to be gentle and quiet, to give attention to the hidden person of the heart, in order that you might be precious in his sight. The more feminine you are, the more womanly you are, the more you will fulfill God's purpose for you. For in this way, Peter includes an encouragement from history. In former times, the holy women also. This is not some new conceived idea that Peter's coming up with. But thousands of years prior, he goes back into history and says, women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves inwardly primarily, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham. And if you submit to your husband, you've become her children. Abraham, the father of the faith. Sarah is the mother of the faith. You are her children if you do what is right. Which again, you may remember, is this woven theme throughout 1 Peter. The expectation for those who are in Christ is to do what is right without fear. And then verse 7. The fourth point, show honor. I'll read the verse in its entirety. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman. And show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. In the same way. Remember that from the beginning. Just like submitting to every human institution, just like submitting to masters or employers, just like wives are expected to submit to their own husbands, here's the direction for husbands. Live with your wives in an understanding way. This is equally revolutionary. Just like being submissive for the wife to the husband, living in an understanding way is the truth for husbands to obey. And in the same way, the more feminine and womanly a lady is, the more she fulfills God's purpose for her, the more you are most manly, men, husbands, when you are showing the loveliness of Christ and the gentleness of our Savior. In the same way, submission is required, not to our wives in that role and relationship, but submission is required to God. With his idea of womanhood and manhood, we must submit to what he says our role and relationship ought to be. Submit to what he says authority is and how he defines leadership. A husband's authority, a husband's leadership must be seasoned with gentleness towards and respect for his wife. And so that you know I'm not talking at you, fellow husbands, there are just as many fingers pointing at me as at all of you. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way. According to knowledge is what it literally means there. That is, with great care and consideration, with a proper awareness of her condition, of how God made her, versus how you might want her to be. With understanding of how God made her, understanding how easy it is to take her for granted. How easy it is to argue and justify in your own mind, but God comes first, it's okay for her or the kids or whatever other responsibilities to be left behind. Understanding that when he is first, when God is first, men will love their wives properly, unquestionably. Live with your wives in an understanding way. A compassionate, considerate, understanding of who they are, created by God and saved by Him. He continues on and show her honor, respect. Do you honor her in the way that you speak to her? In the way that you speak about her? Do you respect and honor her by providing for her? All needs, financial, emotional, and on and on. Are you lazy? Are you forcing her to play your role? Or are you respecting and honoring, realizing with consideration of who she is and how God has made her, and the role that He's given her with regard to the role and responsibility that you have before Him? Now, of all of this passage, I mentioned it being a bit of a cultural shock for us in our day to see these things recorded, especially if they're going to be proclaimed with the expectation of living in light of them. Probably nothing raises antennas like this phrase, as with someone weaker, or literally, as with a weaker vessel. Peter in no way means that as a derogatory slight. That's not what's being referenced. It's a weaker vessel. You men, you husbands, you're a vessel as well. And where you might be an indestructible plastic vessel, like we have this coffee cup at home that I think someone who's here actually gave it to one of my kids as a gift. It's a Lego brand. There's no question that it's indestructible. It's massive. I don't know how you drink out of it. It's probably 3/4 of an inch thick around the rim. But it's strong and it's plastic. But we also have some nicer cups. Ones that we actually never, ever use. That's a bit of an extreme, but not much of one. You know why? Because of the delicacy. Because they're weaker. Because they're more temperamental. That's the point here. Not a derogatory slight, a weaker vessel. The delicacy of the china is not a negative, rather a descriptor of its worth. Someone weaker, someone more delicate. Because God is pleased to create the woman weaker, husbands ought to have an increased respect for their wife, an increased understanding, rather than a disposition of proneness to slight her. In fact, show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life is the same honor in chapter 2, verse 17, where Peter commands us to honor the king. So if you want to connect the two concepts together, here's the expectation, husbands. Treat her like royalty. Honor her like a queen. The best example I know in history of this is B.B. Warfield, Benjamin B. Warfield, a theologian of great renown, taught at Princeton for over 30 years. Warfield got married at the age of 25, and when they got married, they honeymooned in Germany. And on their honeymoon, his wife was struck by lightning and paralyzed. For the rest of her life, permanently paralyzed. And Warfield cared for his wife 39 years before burying her in 1915. Because of her extraordinary needs due to the paralysis that happened only days after their marriage, he rarely left home for more than 2 hours at a time during 39 years of marriage. He honored and respected and recognized the delicacy and the tender care that was required and expected. Why live with your wives in an understanding way? Why honor her? Because she's a fellow heir of grace. We're in this together. Your wife is not a junior partner in the marriage. She's a full fellow heir of Christ. Wives have absolute equality in spiritual and eternal privileges. There is neither male nor female, Paul writes to the church at Galatia. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And then Peter adds a bit more, incentivizing husbands to live with your wives in an understanding way so that your prayers will not be hindered. Neglecting your responsibilities towards your wife, neglecting your duties towards your family will interrupt your service and your relationship with God. God hearing your prayers is dependent on you understanding your wife and living with her according to knowledge, understanding her needs, understanding how God has made her, and you cherishing her based on those realities. Now, in closing, husbands, it is not your responsibility to ensure your wife's submission. And wives, it's not your place to demand understanding and respect. A harmonious marriage results when a husband practices loving authority and a wife carries out respectful submission. And when that happens, marriage will be held in high honor among all, as Hebrews 13:4 says. May God help us to follow the pattern of Christ. Let's not take this passage completely out of context and recognize that Peter is telling us how to go about our living relationally in different contexts, different spheres of life, and that Christ is our pattern for submitting the wife to the husband to God, and how He has deemed the marriage relationship to function. May God help us to follow the pattern of Jesus in all things, that we might be a people with marriages that are held in honor among all, that people see and recognize it is a good gift from God. God has created marriage, and He does intend well with it. It is a picture of the gospel. May God help us to portray that gospel really and rightly, for the good of our souls, the good of our marriages and families, and the glory of God. Let's pray. God, we come to You thanking You for Your word, that You have secured it for us, provided it to us. You have promised that Your word will never fail or return void. We pray that the truths of the gospel would embed deep in our souls, and it would affect us relationally in every sphere of life. God, I pray that You will grant grace in order that wives might live submissively, in order that husbands might live in an understanding way. And God, I pray for those who long for a spouse to live out these truths with, that You will grant that You will be pleased to honor Your Son and to bless Your people by hearing our prayers and granting what we need to please You in every respect. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. There's probably not many areas in our lives as husbands and wives where our sinfulness is pointed out. We can keep that in mind as we come to the closing song and recognize that even for those sins against one another in marriages, there's grace and forgiveness at the cross. Let's stand and sing, "Come, You Sinners, Poor and Needy."